as well.
The things that I love and hold dear to my heart are just borrowed. They're not mine at all. Jesus only let me use them to brighten my life. So remind me, dear Lord. Roll back the curtain of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Remember, I'm human. And humans forget. So remind me, dear Lord. Nothing good have I done to deserve God's own Son. I'm not worthy of the scars in His hands. Yet He chose the road to Calvary to die in my stead. Why He loved me, I can't understand. So roll back the curtain of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Remember, I'm human, and humans forget. So remind me, dear Lord. So remind me, dear Lord.
Thank you, Ramona. Right. We have to be reminded sometimes of where we've been. We take for granted about things and we forget about where God has brought us from. And so today I want to talk about the value of history. The value of history. Today there are many people who say it's not important that things that have happened are not important in our lives, but I'm telling you that they are very important. They are significant. And so I think about it when, before I begin this, I would like to just, I've asked the Lord to anoint me, but I'm just going to pray and you agree with me that you will receive what God wants you to receive. I'm just a channel, just a vessel, and I want that vessel to be opened for God's revelation to you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your anointing. I believe you to speak through me as a channel to give the message. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. The value of history. I think about it when I was young and studying subjects in school. I loved several subjects, physical education. I was involved in all of those activities. I loved that. I loved reading and writing and science and arithmetic, and I did very well in those. But for some reason, I didn't understand the value of studying history. It was boring to me. And now I realize it's not boring at all. It's one of the most interesting subjects that we could ever learn. But I did only what I had to do to pass and get an average grade in history. My father was a historian. You know how that made him feel. Well, he shared with his family the interesting factual stories of history, especially Bible history. So I received it whether I studied in school or not. Bible was what he crammed down our throats, if you want to call it that way. He made us listen day, morning and night, we had family devotions. In the, every evening, the Bible we read, and he gave us the history that we needed to receive. And then my husband, fortunately, also loved history and was a historian, and he shared it with our family. And so God used some people to make us understand that history is important, and I'm telling you, it is very important to us today. Not only the history of our nation, of our country, of our world, but the history of the Word of God. What has God done in the past, and what is he going to do in the future? In 1916, Henry Ford I stated, "History is just bunk," except he used a word that I won't use. And he said, later he retracted that statement. But he, so I ask you, what is the value of history? Is it only bunk, as some would say? Some young people today say what happened yesterday doesn't matter. And it is a thing that saddens my heart, and probably every Christian is saddened to know that much of our history has been erased from our textbooks in school. It's been taken out. And I'm here to tell you that God has a purpose for us to know history. I think about Betty's husband, Don, who served in the military, and he went through a prison camp, and it was real. And yet the schools today, many of them are saying, it didn't really happen. But I remember Don saying, I was standing in line there thinking I was finally, and he was in Dachau. And he said, I finally thought I'm going to get a shower. And he stood in the line, just, I think it was three people ahead of him. They stopped and said, room, there's no more room. And he tried to negotiate and say, I'll trade you places, let me go. But God had a different plan for his life. It was not a shower they were going to. They were being gassed and put to death. I'm telling you that that history is real. It happened. And if we do not put God first in our lives, it can happen again when man decides he's going to take charge. So it is not bunk. It is very important. And this that has been removed from the teaching in our schools. We as parents need to teach our children. We need to be sure that they learn it and that we talk about it. Understanding and remembering our history gives us the ability to prepare for the future. If we ignore or erase history, we have no hindsight, we have no insight, and we have no foresight. In other words, hindsight is necessary in order for us to have insight, understanding of why did this happen, what caused it. And then that brings foresight. We look ahead and say, if I do the same thing, it'll happen again. If we do the same thing, if we forsake our God, we will receive the penalty and the punishment that comes with that. Many people today do not know how to avoid the mistakes made in the past because they have no knowledge of the past. They make the same mistakes again. I remember my husband used to tell the kids, what did you say, Joshua? If you do what you've always done, you'll get what you've always gotten. You must change the path if you want to get success. If you have done something that has brought failure, then change the, do something different. Don't do the same thing. Learn from the mistakes of the past. History is not just useful, it is essential because it reveals, it opens the door for our sight of the future. We need to look at the past to understand our foundations. How and why was our foundation blessed? In Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter, verses 7 through 10, Moses said, and it applies to us today, he said, for what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon him, anything we can call upon him. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day. What God told them, he said, we are blessed to have that, those laws, and to understand what is the nature of God. He is holy. And he says only, and then he goes on, he says, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And then he goes on and he says, teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb. Now remember what happened in Horeb? Moses, there were many incidents where Moses was, the burning bush was right there on Horeb. The Ten Commandments were given at Mount Horeb. And then when God told him to strike the rock, it was at Horeb. There was a significance to that. God's presence was there. He said, talk about it and tell your children. Especially, he says, tell them about that time. And we need to remember and tell our family, our children, talk about the mercies of God and the things that God has done in our lives. He says, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth. And that's what happens when we hear about God. We learn to fear him, to honor him, to respect him. And we teach our children. And then he says in Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Everything about you, your mental capacity, your emotional capacity, the depth of your spirit, he said, with your physical, everything. And he says, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently, he says again, to your children. Was this important for them to remember? Absolutely. He wouldn't have repeated it so many times in the Bible if it were not important. He said, don't forget. And he says, talk about them when you sit in your house. I go sometimes, and you could go even in a restaurant and sit there, and people at a table will be texting somebody across the room. They're not even communicating anymore. And he said, talk about these things in your house. When you sit down, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. Whatever it takes to remind you of God's provisions, of God's miraculous workings in our lives, we forget. And sometimes, yesterday when grandson, Jesse, was talking about Calvin's life, and he said, I don't remember a lot of it, but it was told to me. Yeah, I wasn't alive when it happened, but they told me about it. So I know that he was a man who loved God. He said, I saw many demonstrations of that, but these things I'm going to share with you, he said, I didn't see them, but I was told about it. We need to tell our children the things that have happened. We need to share with our family. And whatever, he says, even write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I think about Tracy Childs said that there was a time that she was really seeking the Lord. And she said, I posted all over my walls scriptures that would build my faith and that would caused me to understand that God was the provider and what he had done. And I encourage you, when somebody comes into your house, that's a good way to testify immediately. Have it posted all over. When they come in, they know when they come into your house, this house is a house of God. It's a place that they honor the Lord. And I think it's interesting in Exodus, Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it. Then place it before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come. An omer, it was one-tenth of an ephah. Isn't that interesting? One-tenth. All through the Bible, it talks about one-tenth being given to God. We take it lightly, but it's in the Old Testament and all the way through. And one-tenth. He said, but keep this. for the generations to come, so they will know what happened, how the manna came and God provided for you. We need to keep some memory alive for our families and our children. And then when Joshua was getting ready to cross the Jordan River after Moses died and Joshua assumed the leadership, and he gave instructions, Joshua, based on what God told them. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. Go ahead. And, of course, I'm just taking little excerpts of it. But it's an interesting story. He said, take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of the tribes, at that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? There are things in our lives that our children need to know. And they say, what in the world does this represent? Why do you do this? That we can tell them. Then he says, you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant. You can tell them about the miraculous workings of God. And this will be a memorial forever. And then I think about in Genesis where Jacob, and there are so many stories, it's hard for me. I say, well, I want to include this, this, that. But Jacob, when he left Beersheba, set out for Haran. Remember, he left, he'd cheated his brother out of Esau, out of the birthright. And he was going, and he was pretty distraught. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because of the sun had set. And he took one of the stones there, and he put it under his head to lay down to sleep. I can't imagine a stone for a pillow. But anyway, I guess that's what they had. If you complain about your pillow, get a stone and see how that feels. And he had a dream, which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And there above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham. Now listen to this. This is Jacob. Remember, Abraham's son was Isaac. And then Isaac had Jacob and Esau. So this is a couple or three generations have gone by. He said, I am the God of your father Abraham. He's reminding him of the history that he needs to remember. He said, the God of Isaac, I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. So he is fulfilling a promise that he made generations ago. God has a plan for your life. If your parents, your grandparents have sought the Lord and they've cried out, God, I need your blessings, it'll come to you too. Just listen, God will tell you. And see, so Jacob said, God says, I'm with you and I'll watch over you wherever you go. And I'll bring you back to this land. I'll not leave you until I've done what I have promised you. And when Jacob woke up, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it. I thought this, and we're in places in our lives many times. We're not even aware of why we are there. And we're in circumstances, we're afraid, we say, what in the world is happening in my life? He wasn't aware of it, but he was afraid. And he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And then he took the stone he placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called that place Bethel, a place I worship God. And Jacob vowed and he said, this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. There we have again, giving a tenth to God. That's way in the Old Testament, in the beginning. God wants us to honor him. And then I look at Joseph when he was in Egypt, and he still remembered the promise God had made. When Joseph had gone to Egypt, you remember how he was sold, his brothers sold him. And Joseph, after he was, his brothers had come and all of his family had come to Egypt, and he is ready to die. And he called them and he said to his brothers, I am about to die, But God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. He said, I remember a promise. I remember our history. God made a promise, and I'm claiming that promise. He said, God's going to visit you, and you're going to carry my bones up from here. Don't leave them here. Take them to that promised land. He was claiming a promise. And then we read about how that in Exodus, and this happened, a king didn't know the history of Joseph. He forgot it. Says, there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And then he oppressed the people. He didn't know God blessed that people. He oppressed them, and that was when they were in Egypt, and they were being oppressed and being slaves before Moses was called to bring deliverance. But they were, because somebody did not remember, didn't know the history, forgot it, let it pass. And then it's 1 Samuel, David was anointed. Remember how that David was anointed? Saul had been anointed king, and he was displeasing to God, and God rejected him. And then David was anointed by Samuel the prophet. And so it says in 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, and Samuel said to Jesse, after he went there and he anointed all of these, he's looking for the one that's to be anointed. And he keeps waiting. And finally, he said, is this all your sons? Are all the young men here? He said. And then the father said, well, there's yet the youngest. He's out keeping the sheep. You see, he was an insignificant someone. But he was there. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And so he sent and brought him in, and he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. And you remember how that he thought Eliab was the one that was good looking, and he surely was the one God wanted to anoint. And God said, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. What a powerful statement. That's what you want. I want the Spirit of God to rest upon me. That anointing. And Samuel rose and went to Ramah. And then we move on in the life of David. And in 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, a few verses there, Saul saw David going out against the Philistine. He said to Abner, he said, the commander of his army, he said, whose son is this stripling? That this kid, whose son is this? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. He was a nobody. Nobody knew about David. But the Spirit of God was upon him, and God knew him. And so the king said, well, find out, inquire whose son this young man is. Then as David returned, later it goes on down, as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul. Remember, he took the head, cut the head off of this giant. And he brought him with the Philistine in his head in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? So David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. And then he goes on, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Jonathan was Saul's son. Jonathan was the one who would become king when Saul was no longer king. But God had a different plan. And Jonathan's soul was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let David go home to his father's house anymore. He kept him there because he needed that anointing. When God anoints you, it changes your life. And he wanted him there because he brought peace. But, of course, Saul had an evil spirit. But anyway, it says that David made a covenant. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan, listen to this, he took off his robe that was on him, This was a robe of royalty, signifying that he would be the next king. He took it off, and he gave it to David with his armor, took his armor, gave it to David, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. Everything that represented royalty and kingdom, kingship, he gave it to David, recognizing that God had anointed him as king. What a man. We don't hear a lot about Jonathan, but a man that would not be out for his own, good and saying, well, if God has anointed him, I step aside. And so then we move on in 1 Samuel, the 20th chapter, and here that they have this covenant with each other, and they're in the field, and so Jonathan says to David, "You shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David. Now he understood, he knew that when Saul was going to be removed, Jonathan understood he was going to be removed. And he said, but don't kill me. I'm your friend, be in covenant with me, don't kill me. Now they usually killed all of the king's heirs, everybody. But they made a covenant. David said, I won't. But God took care of it. He was killed the same day. He died in battle with his father. But he said, don't kill any descendants. Give them mercy. Show them mercy for my sake. And so that was their covenant. Now, Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as his own soul. That is a love that God alone gives. His Holy Spirit will give that kind of love. And then we move down to 2 Samuel. David remembered the covenant. See, years have passed. Saul is no longer king, and David becomes the king. And he had forgotten the history, the things that God had done. But then, it says, King David's, he asked, are there any people of Jonathan's? God reminded him. Is there anyone left? And he said, and then King David sent and brought Mephibosheth out of the house of Maker. This was a young man that was crippled in his feet when they fled, when Saul was killed, and they took all of his descendants. And the nurse, he was probably about 5 years old when this happened. But anyway, his leg or his foot was broken. He could not walk. And so now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, had come to David. And of course, you can imagine, if I could fill in all the middle of that story, can you imagine when that chariot or that carriage comes to pick up Mephibosheth? He probably shaking his knees, said they smote together. He was so afraid because he knew that he could be killed. He was an heir to the throne, but he could not be that because God had someone else in mind. But anyway, so then when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth? And he said, here I am, your servant. So David said to him, don't be afraid. I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. I'm telling you that we represent that person that is broken. And God says, I'm going to restore to you everything. If we will just remember his promise, what he has for us, it doesn't matter. He says, get up. I'm going to give back to you everything that Satan has taken from you. And then Mephibosheth bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? I'm a nobody. I'm telling you that you're a nobody. I'm a nobody. But Jesus says, you're somebody I love. I died for you. And you are somebody. I'm going to give you your inheritance because he has a covenant. We need to know the covenant that God has with us. It is important that we remember that God is working in our lives. And I think about that little song that says, "Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary." How is it that I can remember my history in the right, the positive manner? Lest I forget, I need to come back to Calvary. Come back to the foot of the cross and kneel there before him. And then in 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us that Jesus instructed us to remember his covenant. He has made a covenant with us, a new covenant. And he says there in the 23rd chapter 11, verse 23, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." Paul says, "I got this message from God. I'm giving it to you." He said, "The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread." You know, when we receive communion, we are remembering that covenant. Remembering it. He said, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" We're doing it in remembrance of that covenant, just as David remembered his covenant with Jonathan. And in the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Jesus said it is important for us to remember this. And that happened 2,000 years ago. He died on that cross. He went to the cross. He said, "Do this, continue to do this, to remember that covenant that I have with you." There is going to be a day, and you remember that he said, "This is the last time that I'm going to drink it with you, until that day when I drink it with you at the marriage supper of the Lamb." There is coming a day, if we will remember our covenant, then we will be one of those who receives communion with him at that table one day. "As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." That's the way that we declare, "Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me." But he didn't stay in the grave. He was resurrected. And we fulfill that by remembering it. So I say today, if we have ever taught, it's important for us to teach our children and those around us history of our nation, the history in our textbooks that has been taken out, and we need to do research and teach the history. But more important than that, the history of the Word of God. What has God done all through the Old Covenant? It talks about Jesus. I heard a pastor many years ago, he used to say, you can take that Bible and you could open it any place and it bleeds. It everywhere you open it, it points to the blood of Jesus. It points to that sacrifice. God determined even before creation. It said even in the Garden of Eden, he established, he said, "I will that Satan would bruise the heel and God would bruise the head." He said that he had made a way for us to be redeemed. And we never need to forget, and we need to teach our children. It is truth, and we need to share that truth. Amen. So I encourage you today, if you have forgotten how much Jesus loves you, if you have forgotten that history of your past, you can forget. You know, Paul said, forgetting the things that are behind. He was talking about those negative things that you come up, that Satan throws in your face and says, you can't do anything because of your past. He said, forget those things. But remember the covenant that God has with you. He's made with you. And that is that he gave his blood, his life's blood, that you could have eternal life. And so today I encourage you, if you have not made that covenant, accepted him as Lord of your life, I encourage you today. If you're watching this telecast, I would ask you to make that decision and pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I receive you now as in a covenant relationship. Come into my heart. I believe that the blood of Jesus was shed for me that I might have my sins taken away. I thank you for that, and I receive it now. I want to live in your presence one day eternally. I thank you for it. Write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have prayed that prayer and you have believed in your heart that Jesus has redeemed you, and if you have trouble believing, begin to read the Word of God. Begin to read in John, in the beginning was the Word was with God. How wonderful it is. And that history will take root in your heart, your life. And I encourage you, let us know if you have made a decision to follow Jesus. May the Lord bless you and keep you this week. May His blessing be upon you. In Jesus' name, I give that to you. I don't want to close without, as Billy Graham said, he said, I never, ever close a service without giving the opportunity for someone to say, I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. We may think everybody is okay and they've done that, but I encourage you today, if you have not received Him as the Lord of your life, now is the time to do that. It's not a mistake at all. It is a step of faith, and your life will be transformed. Amen. Is there anybody here today, as we just bow our heads together, anybody here today that you say, I really do need prayer. I have not really become in covenant with Jesus. I would like you to pray for me.